Thank you very much to the choir. If you have a Bible at hand, can I encourage you to turn to Matthew 13? I'm sure you'll find it a good help as we look at this together. As I said earlier, in Matthew 13, we have seven parables which Jesus told. The parable of the sower, which we're going to consider. And then the parable of the wheat, the weeds, or the wheat and the tares. Then we have the parable of the mustard seed. The parable of the yeast, the parable of the treasure, the parable of the pearl of great worth, and then finally the parable of the fish. And as we look at these together over these three services, I think we'll see how we will benefit even more by doing these at one time. So this morning we'll consider the parable of the sower. And I think there are two reasons why Jesus told this parable at this time. As you follow in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has been facing increased opposition from the Pharisees. After a dispute about the disciples picking a little bit of corn to eat on the Sabbath day as they walked through the field, in chapter 12 and verse 14, we read, "But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus." And then just after that incident, as the crowds thronged to see Jesus because of the wonderful miracles that he was doing, the Pharisees say that Jesus was doing these miracles by the power of the devil. And then they go further and they seek to test Jesus by asking him to do even more miraculous signs. And Jesus turns the tables on them by saying that it is a wicked and adulterous generation that ask for a miraculous sign. In other words, they had all the signs that they needed in order to give evidence for faith. And by looking for more, they were just playing games with Jesus. And Jesus tells the parable of the sower in this situation at this time to explain why there are different responses to his ministry, to the ministry of God's word, including rejection by the Pharisees. Also at this point, Jesus' mother and brothers had just come to speak to him. We see that at the end of chapter 12. And there we read in verse 48, he replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, sister, and mother." And the parable of the sower, which Jesus now tells just after that, and these other parables, Jesus is using them to explain how someone does the will of the Father and become part of his family, become his brother, sister, become his mother, father, whatever. The first thing I want us to consider here is the challenge of the parables. Jesus finishes the first parable, the parable of the sower, with the words in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the importance of receiving and responding to this message is emphasized by Jesus. The parables were not to entertain people, but they contain truths that people had to take seriously. I would say most of us as children learned that parables were earthly stories with heavenly meanings. In other words, down-to-earth stories which seek to teach spiritual truths and to make them clear. But that is just part of the story. Parables also are to stop people from seeing. Look in verse 10 or chapter 13. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." Now, does this mean that Jesus doesn't want people to understand the truth? The answer is that people's hearts have become hardened to the truth. In verse 15, we read that Jesus quotes from Isaiah, "For the people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes." Parables are a test to see if people will persevere in seeking the truth. For those who just want a nice wee story that interests them and that entertains them and then leaves them unaffected, the parables will do that for people. A nice wee story, and they can leave it at that. But for those who are hungry for the truth, they'll not be content with just a nice wee story. They'll go over the word again and again. They'll try and grasp the full meaning of it, what God is wanting to teach them from it. They will search and search the meaning until they learn more about God and about salvation. The parables are a test to see if people are serious. I think I've shared this with you before when I was at university and I was talking to people about gospel things, and they'll get into arguments with you and they'll try and tie you in knots of all these wonderful theories. And when I would have a bit of sense, I would say to them, "Listen, go home and read Mark's gospel. If you're serious about wanting to know the truth, read Mark's gospel and ask God, open up this truth to you if it's real." And what you normally found was people weren't serious. They were playing games. They weren't serious about really wanting to know the truth. And parables are like that. They're a test to see if people are serious. As we come to the truth of God's word today, what is your attitude to listening to the sermon? Do you just want to sit back and take it easy and hope it'll be over fairly soon? Maybe pick up a little truth that will encourage you for the week ahead. But if you're honest, if most of it washes over your head, you're not too bothered about that. The word is a test. It's a test to see if you're hungry for the truth. It's a test to see if you're hungry for God. It's a test to see you're hungry for Jesus. And your attitude to the word and to the word being taught will reveal a lot about the state of your heart this day. Those who persevere in seeking truth will have great reward, Jesus said to his disciples in verse 16. "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but didn't see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it." And for those who persevere in God's word, we're the most privileged people as we grasp what God will reveal to us. When we work at the truth, when we seek God's help to open up the truth to us, when we think about it, when we take it to our hearts, we're brought in contact with the living God. Christ meets with us. And by his grace, we're changed by that word. Do you want this? The parables, the teaching of the word, they're a challenge. They're a test to see if we're serious. Second thing I want us to consider here is the love of the sower. Here in verse 3, we're introduced to this farmer who sows the seed. He doesn't go in and willy-nilly throw the seed here or there and everywhere. He would already have worked very hard in preparing the ground. The farmer sows the seed and it lands on different types of ground, probably because the normal farmer, just by quickly looking, he's unaware which ground is productive, which ground will be unproductive. Yet when God sows his seed, he knows which ground is unproductive. But still, he sows the seed there. Do you ever think about that? God knows who will not accept his word. And he'll still sow the seed. Why? Why does God do this? Well, the main reason is love. Even though he knows people will reject the gospel, God still lovingly presents it to them. God gives people who have no time for him the opportunity to hear and the opportunity to respond. God is so gracious. And maybe here this morning you're not a Christian, and this sermon God knows isn't going to change you. But he wants you once more to hear this gospel message because he has love for you. He has compassion for you. He wants to reach out to you. He wants you to hear about his love and grace to undeserving sinners once more. God wants you to hear, even though maybe you do not want to hear yourself. And that's the nature of God. We see this loving heart of God in Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. In Jesus longing to gather its rebellious people to himself as a mother hen would gather its chicks. In Matthew 23 and verse 37 we read that Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." In Luke 19, we read of Jesus coming to Jerusalem and weeping over Jerusalem because he's aware of the destruction that's going to come to these people who reject him. In speaking of the promise of the coming judgment, Peter says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Jesus is patient. God is patient in not ending this world. He's giving people time to respond. Such is his grace. But let's not take the patience of God for granted. Today is the day that you not only need to hear this message, you need to respond to this message. God is loving, God is kind. But today God tells you it's time to respond. The love of the sower. The next thing I want us to consider as we begin to look at the soil is the hardness of hearts, or the hardness of some hearts. Here in verse 4 of Matthew 13, we read, "As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up." The pathway couldn't have been avoided. In those days, there were no boundaries around fields, and people would have walked just through a field, and eventually enough people walked just through the field that a pathway would have been made in the middle of it. The soil was trampled down. The soil was hardened. And the hardness of this ground meant that the seed, it wouldn't penetrate, and the birds could come and quickly snatch it away, symbolizing the work of the devil. In verse 19, Jesus says about this soil, "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is a seed sown along the path." For the word of God to bring salvation to someone, it has to overcome these powerful opponents, the hardness of the sinful heart and the devil's cunning. Those are the two things which prevent people from getting saved. But the thing is that people who don't respond to the gospel don't see the reality of these opponents in their lives. They don't accept this message about the hardness of their hearts. Rather, they would see themselves as decent and fair-minded people. But the Bible gives us a very different picture of the human heart in someone who isn't saved yet. Romans 3 and 11, it says, "There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God." Boys, keep up, please. No one who seeks God. In Romans 8, it says, "The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." The sinful mind, the mind of a non-saved person, they will not accept God's word. They will not accept God's rule over them. And then in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, Paul says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." He can't understand spiritual things. He can't accept them. Sin has so affected him. But one of the great problems is that people, They don't realize how sin has deadened their hearts to the things of God, how sin has blinded them to the truth, how sin has hardened their hearts to accepting God. And without the work of God's Spirit, taking away the hard heart of stone and replacing it with a tender heart of flesh, no one will ever respond to the gospel. And yet we think we're decent people, we're fair-minded people. But if you will not accept the loving Savior who's died on the cross to save you from your sin and gone through all that agony to save sinners like you, if you will not accept that Savior, you're not fair-minded. You're blind to the truth. Your heart is hard to this wonderful God of love and grace. But the unsaved also are ignorant to the schemes of the devil in keeping them from Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, Paul speaks of how the God of this age, that's the devil, has blinded people to the truth. And Jesus described his work as one of binding the strong man so that people would be freed from him. People who are not Christians see themselves as free agents. But they're not. In reality, they're in the grips of Satan. He holds them bound. They're enslaved by him. And that's why they will not respond to the gospel. But let's praise God that in Christ, in his life, in his death, in his rising from the grave, he has defeated Satan. And if you will look this day to Jesus and trust in Jesus, you can share in his victory. Paul says in Romans 8, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord." There is freedom, there is victory to be found, but it's only found in Jesus. See, this is the irony of it. People think if I come to Jesus, I'll be enslaved. It's coming to Jesus you find real freedom, real life, real joy in knowing him. But many don't come because of the hardness of the heart, the pathway. But then, point four, we look at the shallowness of professions. In verse five, we look at the next type of soil. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. In this ground, it didn't mean that it's rocky and that it had a lot of stones. It meant the bedrock was just a short distance underneath. The soil was shallow. Because the soil was shallow in the heat, it would have got warmer quicker than the other soil and produce a quicker response initially. And this represents people who profess faith in Christ, but they don't fully understand the cause. And when they're faced with trials, they soon give up. In verse 20, Jesus explains this. The one who received the seed that fell in rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. When the message of salvation is preached, the importance of repentance being part of salvation needs to be emphasized. In Acts chapter 11, we have the story of Peter going up to Jerusalem to justify to the church leaders in Jerusalem as to why he, a Jew, went to Cornelius' house, a Gentile's house. And not only that, why he baptized this Gentile man, Cornelius, and his family. And after explaining how the Holy Spirit fell upon these people as he, Peter, preached the gospel to them, the response of the Christian leaders in Jerusalem was to praise God and to say, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." Now, notice where that's put. It's put in a very interesting way. God has granted. repentance unto life to them. Repentance isn't something you can produce in yourself. It's too deep. Repentance is having a total change of heart in regards to God, in regards to Jesus, in regards to sin, in regards to righteous living. Repentance means to come to hate the whole way of thinking, the old way of living, and to turn from it to Jesus for a new life. Repentance means a radical change. It means accepting the lordship of Christ over every area of your life. And many people aren't ready for that. Many people want to be saved. They want to be rescued from the consequences of their sin. They want to be saved from hell. Of course people want that. The idea of Jesus rescuing them from that is very attractive. But when it comes to embracing Jesus as Lord and turning away from their old life of sin, then they're not so keen. So they profess to be Christians. But once they're tested along the road, their faith is proved not to be real. It is proved there was never genuine repentance in accepting Christ as Lord. When Jesus was going around Israel, crowds thronged him. They even wanted to make him king at one stage. But Jesus wasn't taken in by the people and their enthusiasm. And he warned the people to count the cost of following him. And in Luke 14 and 28 we read, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish, everyone who sees it will ridicule him." So Jesus said, you're crazy if you're going to build something and you don't first work out if you have enough money to finish the job. Then he goes on and says, "Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus is saying we need to count the cost before we respond to him. The Reverend George Phillip for many years was a minister in Glasgow. And he tells about a couple that came to his church, and they came regularly to his church. And after coming to the church for a period of time, they came to profess faith in Jesus Christ. But time went on and the couple disappeared. And then one day, someone from the congregation was speaking to them and asking them why they stopped coming. And this was their response. "In listening to that preaching, we understood that if we kept coming, we knew our lives would have to change." And they weren't ready for that. And there's many people who like the idea of just coming to Jesus and saying a prayer and know they're all right for heaven. But they're not ready for their lives to be changed by the word. And hence they are the stony ground hearers. It's not real. And in sharing the gospel, we need to be careful in emphasizing the cost and the challenge of discipleship, which has to follow conversion. And that is why when we deal with passages on Christian living, on Christian responsibility, we're equally preaching the gospel because we're making people aware of what they're going to get into if they become a Christian. And if people aren't aware of the cost of how their lives have to change, they might respond, but it won't be real. They'll just be stony ground hearers, professors, but not possessors of Christ. So here we have the shallow professions. As we move to the next ground, we see the strangling of the word. Verse 7 here, as we get into the thorns. Other seeds fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. In verse 22, we have Jesus' explanation. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Here we have another very encouraging initial response. But again, time shows that this profession, it's false, it's not real. And the problem is that the things of the world are too important to this person. He or she wants salvation, but they also want to hold onto their sinful pleasures. They will not let Jesus be Savior and their Lord. Again, there's no genuine repentance here. There's no turning away from sin and embracing Jesus as their Master. They seem to start very bright, but the things of the world, the things in this world which are sinful, strangle them, and any apparent spiritual life is snuffed out. For all who are here today, who have at one time or other professed to be Christians, the message of the stony ground and the thorny ground hearers calls for us to examine ourselves. We need to realize that while these people professed to be Christians, time showed that their professions were false, not real. They were never genuinely converted. And on the day of judgment, they will be cast into eternal hell. If you have professed to be a Christian in the past, how you know that you're genuinely saved is that your faith is real and living today. You know your conversion is real because when the trials of life come, yes, you might struggle at times, but you don't give up with God's help. You hold on to the Lord, or He holds on to you. You know your conversion was real because Jesus is more important to you. And yes, you're tempted by the things of the world, but you will not allow the things of the world take over from Christ and the things of God, which will be the priority in your lives. But you know, we need to be very careful if we're Christians even, because weeds will continue to grow. They'll try to get back into our lives again. And there may be people here today, and you once were very bright, but the weeds are taking over. The things of the world are becoming more important to you than the things of God. You have to watch. I was cutting the grass earlier this week, and I noticed around the wall and the fence where I had put weed killer earlier in the summer, how the weeds were all up again. Weeds will come back there. They're awkward things, aren't they? And so it is in the Christian life. The weeds will want to come back and suffocate, destroy the good seed. Watch for that. And then we move just to our final point, which is the fruitfulness of the word in verse 8 and 23. The person who fully understands and fully accepts the gospel, wonderful fruit is produced in them, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And there is wonderful power we see here in the Word of God. When it's let loose in a person's life, the potential is unending. Fruitfulness and ongoing fruitfulness is a sign of genuine conversion. And fruitfulness will show itself in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. By God's grace, are those fruit growing in your life? Love for God, for Christ, for His Word, for Christians, for the lost? Is there joy and peace from your relationship with Christ and the security you have in Him? Have you patience in the face of trials, knowing that God has a purpose in it? In your dealings with others, is there kindness and gentleness, particularly to those in need? Is your life filled with goodness and faithfulness? Are the things which are important to God important to you? Are the things which God detests detestable to you? Is there self-control? Do you live a disciplined life? Oh, it's not easy, but you keep working at it. Discipline in your personal devotions. Discipline in your involvement in public devotions, in the Sunday worship morning and evening. Discipline in midweek, in the Bible study, in the prayer meeting. Is there this fruit of the Spirit in your life? That's how we know whether conversion is genuine. If this is a challenge to you today, and these things are not evident in your life as you know they should be, the answer, what's the answer if we aren't bearing enough fruit? Well, what produces fruit? It's the Word of God let loose. The seed that is sown here, which produces fruit, is the Word of God. It's the Word of God that produces 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit in someone's life. We have to trust the Word. We have to get into the Word deeper. We have to read the Word. We have to sit under the teaching of the Word. We have to pray that God's Word would impact our lives so we become more fruitful. That's a sign that while we're not perfect, we have been truly saved and brought into the kingdom of God. But maybe there's no fruit in your life here this morning, because you're not saved. You haven't been born again by the Spirit of God. Which ground in the parable represents your heart? Is it the pathway? Are you someone who's never responded to Christ? Or is it the stony ground? You once maybe professed the name, it started brightly, but you fell away because it was never real. Or was it the thorny ground? You said you were a Christian, but the things of the world took over. You never truly repented. If that's you here today, if you're someone here today, today you can come to Christ. Today you can be honest with Christ. Today you can come in faith and repentance, praying that God will give you good ground in your heart so that you'll be truly born again, and so that you know one day you'll enter the kingdom of heaven by His grace, by His mercy. The harvest. We had a family when I was in Moy that used to sing, "All is safely gathered in, except the potatoes in our back hill." So often we sing at these harvest things and all isn't gathered in. But what about your soul? Are you gathered in? Are you gathered to Christ? Or are you still under His judgment? Let us pray. God, our Father, we thank You for Your Word. And as Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Oh, Father, give grace so there's good ground and the right response to Your Word in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We close with Praise Book number 4, Across the Land, which reminds us that the One who has made all of creation is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. He is the King of the universe. And He is your King. He's your Lord. But maybe you don't accept Him as such. You're still refusing Him.